All right. So Psalm 20 and 21, they kind of are linked together. In fact, they are linked together. Chapter and verse really being a product of Western culture. And we're thankful for that because I don't want to have to read the whole thing to find where I left off. It's a psalm of David. And it's written, this is a prayer that you would pray before battle. And then 21 is a prayer that you pray after the battle. And the key there being is you should pray before you endeavor in the work of God. This is also a very messianic psalm, right? As Psalm 40 tells us, the majority of the book is written of me, speaking of Jesus Christ. We get to see the character traits of Jesus playing out in the character of King David, his great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandpa, right? But we get to see these little snippets of Jesus, and I like how it's laid out for us because we can now recognize Christ in his work when you read through this. So this is a prayer. It's written to the chief musician, and it's really the way they would do this, right? You got to understand, this is like an arena event. So everybody go. The Jews not having the indwelling of the Spirit were very expressive and external in their, they were like a black church, right? Banners and flags and hallelujahs, right? I mean, they were very expressive. They're not like the Midwest where we only pray inside. We only you know, worship inside. You know how quiet it is here. We kick people out of our churches for making too much noise. So, but the idea is this is to the chief musician. And so what really the group would do is pray this psalm for their king. And then David would have a responsorial to it. There's a part in here where he would actually, you know, can I get a shout back, right? I mean, right? It was interactive. Oh, let me grab my union water. So, one of the things we need to understand before we endeavor in the work for God is we fight from victory. We don't fight for victory. We get this Eastern meditation type yin-yang thought that there's this cosmic struggle between good and evil, and that some days we're winning, some days we're losing, and there's a little bit of darkness in the light, and it balances. Just write that down. Phooey. No. See, we get to read the book, and at the end, we win. Right? You know, when we engaged in World War II, we won at Normandy. By the time we got to Berlin, it was old men and children. But we won. The hard part was us just getting to the beach, okay? But we still had to labor and displace the enemies. And that's the same thing. You and I were displacing the enemies of God. We're engaging in his work. And so the backdrop is they're at the tent of meeting. They're in the tabernacle where the Ten Commandments were kept, and David would pray before the battle. Unlike me, I pray after the battle, after I wreck it. That's my prayer life is like, you know, there's a precedent here. Pray before the battle. Before you start anything, you know, pray. But we're going to see here. Let's jump in. Psalm 20. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. Why does he start with that? Because, Christian, you are born again into a battlefield. You are born for trouble. You are designed for trouble. You were equipped by God to fight. You're a fighter, right? That's just reckons that in your heart, that you're here to fight, not to be in the playground. And the thing is God's not going to let you get into a fight you can win. He needs you to draw on him. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. It says, may the name of God of Jacob defend you. Now, the word Lord here in verse 1 refers to the covenant name of God, Yahweh. This is an insider term. This is the highest form of God that nation of Israel could relate to God as. There's a covenant. That means he's like their husband. This is their dude. This isn't just some ambiguous God term. But then it goes on to say, may the name of the God of Jacob defend you. Well, why does it say God of Jacob? Well, you understand, Jacob is also a man named Israel. But Jacob is not the good guy that we want to make him sound. Israel means governed by God. After he was broken by God, he was dependent on God. But before that, he was a dirty, rotten, heel-catching thief. He was just a trickster. He was a manipulator. But it says, may the name of the God of Jacob defend you. And I think David is referring to, in the event I'm wrong, in the event I am acting out in my flesh, in the event that I might not be walking in your perfect will, and I might be personally ambitious or trying to do things in my flesh, you're still God. You're still preeminent in that. See, God was relating to Jacob well before he was submitted to him, right? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And we see the idea of God starts, it's like when you have a child. Eventually, my child will get to the point where I'll have to wake her up. Right now, it's the other way around. But there's that, you know, they got to be on the bus by 8, so you start at about 7 waking them up. No, go away, right? And that's you and I. God has to sometimes take 2-3 years to wake us up, to get us to the place where he needs us to be. But God is always preeminent. He's always preeminent. Even in our backslidings and our mistakes and our failures, he's still, Romans 8:28. Look that up yourself, you know. He'll use it to his glory. But the precedent is God is in control. Even when you're blowing it, he's in control. May the God of Jacob defend you. May he send you help from the sanctuary. Call in the airstrike. The idea is there are resources you and I have available to us that are not the wisdom and strength of men. God can send to you and give to you what you need when you need it, and just be ready for him to do it and strengthen you out of Zion, right? Zion being Israel, Jerusalem, the presence of the Lord was there. And then it goes on to say, and accept your burnt sacrifice. Let's camp on that. Or excuse me, may he remember all your offerings and accept your burnt sacrifice. Now, this term offering, the word is, I'm going to butcher it, mincha, means gratitude. It was a offering that did not involve blood. It was a free will offering. It was an offering that you would bring to God that cost you something. You would bring a basket of food to be consumed on the altar. It was a fellowship offering. It was really an offering of thanksgiving and gratitude. Well, why do that? Everything you and I should do should be based on a response to what God first has done in our life. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Therefore, you and I, not serving necessarily out of duty and obligation, but out of just thanksgiving and going, oh, this is awesome. I get to do this. What's in it for me, though? Nothing. You get to watch your hard-earned offering get consumed by the altar of God. But I don't get it. No. See, your walk needs to cost you something, doesn't it? If your walk costs you nothing, no time, no talent, no treasure, then it's worth nothing to you. Second, God doesn't want your stuff. He wants you. He wants your heart. The idea of present ourselves as living sacrifices, right? And the trouble of being a living sacrifice is what happens. You move. You kind of fall off and jump off the altar. Remember training your kids to use a bed. You hear a lot of thuds and a lot of thumps. And it's like you and I. Here we go again. Get back on the altar. And you're like, ah, it hurts. Present yourself. But the other idea here, the next word, is burnt sacrifice, the ola. The idea was you would bring an animal to the altar and they would sprinkle the blood of that animal upon the ark of God to point you to a greater atonement of your sin, right? The idea of you can't approach God without this atonement work, this sprinkling of blood. Something has to die for your sin, right? You want to go to the service of God with a clean conscience. We have this 1 John 1:9 experience. You can confess your sin and he's faithful to cleanse you of all unrighteousness, but you really don't want to let Satan tap dance on your brain. But the idea is that we need to understand that we are able to approach this altar based on what Christ did. The altar is a place where man meets God and God meets man. That was the Bible study of the day. It was far more tangible. An animal died there. You gave it to the priest. The priest would then disassemble the animal for you. And then it would be consumed on the altar. But it needed to be an offering first and foremost by faith. God can only accept what's done by faith. Because it says, may the Lord accept your sacrifice. And that's the thing. God desires obedience rather than sacrifice. I mean, he doesn't need dead animals laying all over the place. That's not what he's intending. We saw that with the life of Saul. He just killed everything and he tried to do his own sacrifice. That wasn't the point. The idea was you needed to approach God on his terms. You needed to hitch your wagon to his horse, for lack of better terms. He desires you to be obedient. And part of that was David needed to make sure he was serving God on God's terms. We're going to get to that in the next verses here. May he grant you according to your heart's desire. Oh, magic genie Jesus. We've got you. The word of faith. We're speaking this into existence, right? No. See, there's an order here. You come to the Lord to seek his presence and to eliminate the barrier between you and him being your own personal sin. You look at the death of this animal as something has to die for your sin, to atone for your sin, to now allow you into the presence of God. You can have this relationship with him. And then God has a plan. You've now get a task given to you. Real quick, this term Ola for the blood burnt offering, it means, chick, write this down, it means esteemed fat. Oh, because what was the best part of the sacrifice? Yeah, the fat, right? God, he got the fat portion. Oh, the other day, my wife, she's cutting it off her steak, and you're like, you can throw that away? It's gold, yeah. It's good. That's good. It's good for you. Makes your hair shine. Yeah. But before we get to the idea of may he grant your desire, there's this word, Selah. There's this pause. That means, hey, let's stop and consider. Let's look at the cross of Jesus, okay, your greatest fear has been dealt with. You are going to die and go to heaven, okay. Now you can serve him without fear, without restraint, without compulsion, with an attitude of gratitude. But he says, may he grant you according to your heart's desire and fulfill all your purpose. What was David's desire? Well, to defend God's people and the kingdom that was in a covenant relationship with God. The one thing we see with David is the buck stopped with him, didn't it? He just had a heart for Jerusalem. He had a heart for Israel. He had a heart for the name of God. We see it as a young man as he went to go take down Goliath. You tell that uncircumcised Philistine, that's biblical trash talk right there. He's running after the little bitty guy, running after him. I'm going to, let me at him. I'm a chicken hawk looking for some chickens, right? This young little shepherd boy who watched God fight battles with him and tending his father's flocks. David was a shepherd. He was a shepherd of God's people, and he was about to engage for God's purpose. So ask yourself, what's your purpose? What's your calling? What's your election? What did God put you on here to do? On this earth, I should say, just to collect W-2 forms. Right? Snuggle in the struggle, just kind of hunker down. And no, again, you and I are built for a task, for a fight. We're all part of a body. We all have a job to do, and we're expected to fulfill it. our goal is to align our will with God's plan and will. That's really the point of prayer, isn't it? Not our will be done, but the Lord's will be done. As we prayed earlier, see how you can be an answer to your own prayer. See, God is showing every person in this room what this church and community needs. And oftentimes God's going, well, what are you going to do? You know, I love the Isaiah verse, or Lord, send me. Or Jesus, or God says, who should I send? Who's sitting in the audience? It's an audience of one. And, oh, pick me, pick me. Send me. Fulfill your purpose. But as you grow and mature, you can expect God to bring your will and our will into conformity with His. Have you noticed just as a your prayer life has changed as a baby Christian? You know, you start off with, oh, thank you for saving me. Oh, I love you, Jesus. Then pretty soon you're like praying, I want to get into things. I want to plant churches. I want to lead Bible studies. I just want to be a biblical man. You know, you look at those things going, I see these guys in Scripture. I want to be the guy in 1st and 2nd Timothy, right? I want to be a Proverbs 31 woman. I want this. Who reads the Bible and goes, nah, not for me. I'm perfectly comfortable being sick, lame, and lazy. No. See, the Holy Spirit puts a will to and a want to in your life. You know, and as I encourage us, none of us are professional ministers. Every one of us gets to do this. Like, there's no special pastor edition Holy Spirit. I just ended up here primarily because the Lord knew I would get into trouble outside of this particular calling. But, I mean, if you're called to be a mom, a grandma, or whatever it may be, a dad, I mean, there's the same reward is there for you for your faithfulness to that calling. So ask yourself, what's God's plan and purpose for your life? Or are you trying to get God to bless your plan? We try to do that, don't we? I love how Chuck Smith, you know, when he bucked his calling into being the senior pastor role, he's like, God, I just want to go to medical school and be your doctor for Jesus. Well, that sounds good, Chuck, but he had something else for him. You know, we try to get God to hitch himself to our wagon, but that's not the way it works. Like our plans are better. Look at your life. Look at how your plans have got you to this place today, right? I mean, honestly, I'm finding that I think God knew my future and I couldn't possibly exist past 27 without his intervention in my life. He's just, I just better put him to work. They see this in prisons too. In prisons, the guys who are the most destructive, they make the janitors and the maintenance men because they need a task. They need to do something. And if you own a shepherding dog, same thing. What happens when you've got a German shepherd in your house? It'll kill and destroy and wreck everything. So what do you have to do? Give him a job. My little tiny guy, when he could walk, I would have to bring an apple or a ball with him. His job on the walk was to carry the ball. He needed a job. And so it's funny to watch, even in the natural realm, you know, if you're not walking in your calling, you're going to just, oh. Like when I was sent out from our home church, Chick says, if you don't go and do what God's called you to do, you're going to wreck my church. So either way, you're fired. A, I don't want you here. B, you need to do what God's called you to do. So even if you don't obey that call, you can't come back in 3 weeks. He says, I'll give you 3 weeks. Sell your house and leave. You're like, oh, all right. But my heart was in God's plan. God will give you the wiring for that. Verse 5. May he grant you we will rejoice in your salvation, and in the name of our God, we will set up our banners. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. Now, this is reflecting confidence. You and I, again, fighting for victory, not for, but from victory. The idea is, remember what God has done for you when undertaking his cause. You can remember that every sin you committed went to the cross with Jesus. He took away the hardest thing in your life that you would ever have to face. And so, confidence. Confidence really comes from the assurance you have of his word. See, the problem is you and I, it's not that we don't necessarily have confidence in his word. It may be because we don't know his word. You need to know what God has done in order to see what God is going to do. You know, and when you approach the Bible, you have the Old Testament, which is written for our example. Look what God did with these men and women's lives. Then you get to see what happens in the Gospels. And then you get to see in the book of Revelation who wins at the end. We have assurance. We have the eyewitness accounts of men who were at the crucifixion and watched the resurrection. You can trust the word of God. But this idea here is there's this banner. We raise a banner. This is a victory banner they raise before the fight even begins, right? They're already, it's like when you see, you know there's certain teams when they go to the Super Bowl, they're going to win. Chick and I don't have that confidence in our team. You know, we're just settling for the playoffs some days. You just, it's our year. But let's talk about Jehovah Nisi. The Lord is our banner. It means just what it says. The Lord is our banner. The name Jehovah Nisi appears only once in the Bible. In Exodus 17:15, Moses, after the children of Israel defeated the Amalekites, built an altar and named it Jehovah Nisi. The background of the name Jehovah Nisi involves the Israelites wandering in the desert after leaving their bondage in Egypt. Along the way, they were attacked by the Amalekites, a powerful and warlike group of nomads. As the battle commenced, Moses stood on the top of a hill where he could see the armies below him. He held in his hand the rod of God, the same rod with which he had struck a rock to bring forth water for the people in the desert. The battle was an unusual one. As long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. As Moses' arms grew weary, they had to be supported by his brother Aaron and a man named Hur. At sunset, Israel defeated the Amalekites. After the battle, Moses built an altar and named it Jehovah Nisi. The Lord is my banner. The strange way in which the battle was won left no doubt as to who was responsible for the victory. Only as the rod of God was held aloft did the Israelites prevail. The battle was not won by military might or superior battle plans. It was won by the power of God. The battle is the Lord's. The hands and rod of Moses were held in the same way that soldiers hold up the flags in the time of battle. As these flags bear the insignia of their country, the soldiers are said to fight under that banner. The Israelites fought under the direction of God, Jehovah Nisi. It was under the Lord's banner, and with his aid they fought. And in his name and strength they conquered. It is safe to assume that as Moses held up the rod of God, he was praying for the success of the Israelite troops below him. Moses lifting of the rod can thus be seen as a picture of intercessory prayer. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. James 5:16. Moses' weariness, evidenced by the lowering of his hands, illustrates the truth that the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Mark 14:38. The name of the altar, Jehovah Nisi, is a reminder to believers of every era that we can only be victorious as we honor the name of the Lord and rally to him as our banner. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. Now, when you're in the will of God and you're conducting the endeavors of God by the word of God, and as you look at the evidence that God does complete that which he starts, he will fulfill all your petitions. The idea really is our prayer life reflecting the will of God. That's where the victory is. Some people will say, well, why isn't God answering prayer? We're going to get to that in the next couple of verses here. But we can look at, just in the life of Jesus, as he's a type of David. David had a prayer. Jesus had a prayer. John 17. If you're taking notes or following along, the idea, John 17 really is what we call the Lord's Prayer. Right? We call the Our Father, you know, the Lord's Prayer, but really, that's the Apostles' Prayer. This is Jesus' prayer for his apostles. I'll go ahead and read this. There's a lot to learn here. It says, Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me through yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. Keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those who you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by truth. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. See, Jesus prayed for you 2,000 years ago, right here. That they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one. And that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundations of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them. So Jesus knew where he came from, where he was going, the work that was set out before him, and he already says, I've finished my work. Wait a second. He hadn't been crucified yet. Well, we see in Revelation, behold the slain lamb that was slain where? Before the foundations of the universe. This was something already set in stone. Jesus said, hey, watch what I'm going to do. And that's really what we do in ministry. Watch what he's going to do. You know, I just tell people, I'm just happy to be here. Like the little fat kid on Charlie and the Chocolate Factory, right? I'm just happy to be there. Sometimes the reason God blesses me is I'm dumb enough to show up. You know, that's really the way it is. Ain't got nothing better to do. Let's go back to Psalm 20 here. But we see that God's plan was fulfilled. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. Verse 6, this is where David responds back. It says, now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. Now you can say the term anointed really means appointed. The Lord saves. The Lord really translates to the term, the Lord gives victory. Your position is almost guaranteed success. If God's called you to something, as you walk in obedience, it's going to occur just because God has blessed that position. You see, there's far smarter Bible teachers out there, but I'd rather be anointed. I mean, there's things that I just listen to my own messages going, wow, who's the guy who taught at church today? It wasn't me. You guys know I got saved out of a reprobate lifestyle of motorcycle magazines and comic books. That was the level of my reading. You know, now I've just learned to dig in other pastors' book collections. That's where I get my wisdom from. But the point is the Holy Spirit speaks to the office and the position. Same thing with whatever. If you're called to be a mom, a dad, you're anointed. You're called to be a grandma, a grandpa, you're anointed. If you're called to be whatever your calling, as lowly as it may be, you're anointed. And as you walk in it, you're guaranteed success. But sometimes we buck. We want to do another anointing. We want to do another calling. Hey, man, if you're a shortstop, you can't play outfield. It just doesn't work that way. Do your job, okay? You're guaranteed success. And success just really is just faithfulness. Verse 7. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. David is really saying, we don't trust in things. David, also being a man of God's word, understood they were forbidden to use horses. Horses at that time were like tanks, right? It was using military technology, and like chariots were just, the Israelites always fought in the hills. They never really fought on the lowlands because they would defeat the enemies that used technology. But it also put them in a position of vulnerability so that they had to rely on God. Do you trust in things or God? Marcus, if an untrained person uses one of your chainsaws, even though it's the best on the market, what's going to happen? And everyone around them, right? What are you trusting in? You know, as you walk with the Lord, he starts taking things away from you that you almost used as a crutch, and it worked for a season. You would have skills or talents, you know, hustlers, like on the street, you know, there's guys, you just have certain skill sets you've developed, you know, you know how to pitch things, you know how to manipulate, but then the Lord will just come in and he'll just make you a stuttering idiot. And all you can do is read from the Bible. God blesses it. You know, it's funny how like you just see people that you would ask them, well, what were you like before Jesus? And you'd tell them and they're like, no, not at all. You know, but are you trusting in the power of God or your plans, your programs, whatever it may be? The Bible says we have weapons. And our warfare is not a carnal warfare. We don't use the tricks of the world to establish our ministries. We have prayer. We have fasting. We have the armor of God. We have all these tools. We have his word. You're guaranteed victory by using the right resources. And the best resource is the power of Jesus. You know, as a church planter, there's a whole world on the internet that just talks about church planting strategies. And one of the guys I follow says, you know, if anyone invites you to a church planting seminar, he says, if you don't walk in the room and hear, seek the Holy Spirit, stop. If you don't hear that, he says, get your money back and leave. He says, if the Holy Spirit's not in your endeavor, it isn't going to work. You know, and it's the same thing, whatever you may be doing, church planting, parenting, being a janitor, being whatever it may be, you need the power of the Spirit, just as the early deacons of the church needed the power of the Spirit to just wait tables. They need to pick 7 men full of the Holy Spirit just to clean up messes. Oh, and as a dad, you need the power of the Holy Spirit to change diapers and clean vomit, right? It takes more out of me to be a dad than it does to teach. This is the vacation. It's the hour on Sunday. It's like, I can be the hero to everyone now, but like at home, it's like, take the trash out. Oh, clean up the dog puke. Honey. Oh, I'm not feeling. Need the power of the Spirit. You know, I like what Hudson Taylor said. God is looking for someone small enough and weak enough for him to use. He took on China. Guy went full native. And like when you read his writings, he's just like, I just showed up. He wasn't skilled. He wasn't talented. I mean, he just went full native. He went one-way ticket. I'm going to do what God called me to do because I'm weak enough to know that I can't bring anything to the table. That's what God's looking for. He loves human weakness because then you can't touch his glory. Then you can't even brag. But it's also based on the fact that you need to understand the nature of God. When you call on the name of God, it isn't like, 10-4, good buddy, what's your handle? That's not, you know, it's not like God can't hear your prayer if you say, in Jesus' name. Or there's certain false teachers out there, well, you need to know the proper name of Jesus because he can't hear your prayer unless you say blah, 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 blah. And you're like, just you and I get to know the nature and the character of God. You know, when you go through the Gospels, write down all the descriptions of who Jesus is. Just get familiar with it. It's like, remember when we were kids, it was a cool thing to have Swiss Army knives. And the more tools it had, and it jutted out of your pocket, and you're like, but you didn't know what half of that stuff was. You had like a fish hook, you had a corkscrew, you had what was on there, the little awl, and like all these little weird, like all you used was the knife and the screwdriver. The rest, you're like, look at all these things, but you never knew how to use them. The magnifying glass, you'd fry ants with it. But same thing with God. Sometimes we carry our Bible around and we don't know what's in it to use it. In the time of need, we need to know who he is so you can trust him in his nature. But he says, remember. When the Bible says remember, why does it say remember? Because you and I forget. Oh, I had a rough week. God had left me in the wilderness to die again this month. Where it's just, you know, some of you guys know my part-time gig is I drive, and it's out-of-pocket cash. I drive to Green Bay. I drive to Marquette. And, you know, then you got to buy your food on the road, blah, 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 blah. So I had one check come in this week for $100 to cover 3 road trips plus groceries, you know, because I got to feed 2 other people. And they're selfish. They need to eat and have a place to live. And everything's just coming in, and you're just like, Lord, oh, you're just going to kill me again. Just what's going on here? You forgot about us, you know. But then the work shows up, you know, the blessing shows up. You know, I'm walking through Walmart, sneaking things in the cart, stuff I don't even buy. I'm just like, you know, like, hey, we're going to live this week till next month when the bills show up. And then we're going to die. You're like, remember the movie Aliens? Bill Paxton's character. Game over. You're going to die, man. It's like, that's me every month, it seems like. And I'm like, dear, why do I have to go through this test? We covered this early. We, in our walk, we had this. But I forget who God is. You know, you just remember, okay, God paid your bills last month. I'm actually spending more money on food so I can lose weight. I've been a Christian for 80 pounds minus 30. I'm coming back to those early salvation days, right? Do you ever think about that? Like, what God has brought you through, and you start to forget. And the Lord just, I think sometimes, just wants to hear from his kids. You know, if you've ever had a wayward child, or you've been a wayward child. My mom, I went to school in Phoenix, Arizona. I didn't tell her where I worked or lived, or my phone number. We didn't have cell phones. This is how old it was. We didn't have cell phones. She heard a rumor I worked at Best Buy. She called every Best Buy in Phoenix, Arizona. And I'm at work one day. She's like, hi! I'm like, what are you doing? I just wanted to hear your voice. And parents, you position yourself sometimes that you watch your kids flubber and flop, and you're just like, I made your favorite cookies. Why don't you come over and do laundry? Because I know you haven't done laundry in a month, because I can smell you over the phone. Just come home. Just come home and... You, right? You know, I'm going to play poker with you and win. You just, yeah. It's just the love of a father to his kids. He wants them to come home. He wants them to bellyache because sometimes that voice is so sweet. It's like, oh, they sound just like their mother. You know, the idea is we need to be in communication with our daddy. And we forget. That's why this book is that thick. Right? He wrote it down. Why? Got to return to it. Let's go back to Psalms here. They have bowed down and fallen, but we have risen and stand upright. What did I write down here for my note? It says, how to get a spine. You know, before the Lord, I look back at how I lived a life of fear, how I lived a life of manipulation, and I lived a life of just constant doubt, and I had no courage or conviction one way. I never could join the military because I was a punk rocker. We were in the apocalypse. We were going to sit in a warehouse and drink beer because we didn't care. You know, when you're white trash, you don't vote or protest because you don't care. You know, you're just trying to see things through life like inebriated. But then as I found what I was looking for in my relationship with God, all of a sudden I could hear the vertebrae just kind of start to stiffen, right? As you see the victory God has given you in your own personal life and then just in the endeavors you're doing, you get a backbone. And, you know, when a man develops a backbone, you can also hear the men around you, their backs start to crack into place too, going, if this guy can change and do what God's called him to do, then heck, I can do it too, right? You become an example to others. We need to show other men how it's done, but it starts with you. As you watch your enemies fall, you are going to rise and you're going to stand upright. The best prayer in the Bible, right here, language of faith, save Lord. It's all you need. Save Lord. Write this on your UPCO bill. Write this on your gas card. Whatever it may be, save Lord. May the King answer us when we call. And as a Christian, you have access to the throne room of God, and we are called to boldly enter into that throne room of grace. That's the language of faith. But the language of faith needs to be spoken before the battle, right? You have to have the confidence before you enter in. Otherwise, you're just going to be in, who can win a game playing defense? You can't. It says, may the King answer us when we call. Notice how that echoes the first verse of that psalm. May the Lord answer. There's three phases to God's work. It's impossible, it's difficult, and it is finished. It's hard, isn't it? Psalm 21. This is what we call the after-action report for those of you guys who have military experience, where you just sit back and see what God did. Again, these are also attributes of the finished work of Christ. Verse 1, the King shall have joy in your strength, O Lord. You want to increase the level of joy in your life, your spiritual antidepressant? Rejoice in the strength of God. I think a lot of us don't get to see the strength of God because we never entered the battle he's given us to enter. See, David still had to go to the war and watch God work. He couldn't just stay back. Just as when he defeated Goliath, I mean, he ran after Goliath with no rocks in his hands, right? When did he get the rocks? As he was engaged in the battle, right, he still needed to show up. The King shall have joy in your strength, O Lord. There's joy when you see victory as God works in your life, but you've got to step out. And in your salvation, how greatly shall he rejoice? You have given him his heart's desire and have not withheld the requests of his lips. God answers prayer. But sometimes we have an unanswered prayer in our life, don't we? Maybe it's God giving you a warning sign. Something's off. Often it's simply unbelief. Sometimes it's because we're not abiding in Christ. Maybe there's unconfessed sin in our life. Maybe your prayers are cold. They're rote. Maybe you don't pray. There's a lack of prayer in your life and persistence in the prayer. Or there's flat-out disobedience. Or your motives are selfish. Lord, if you just give me the winning lottery ticket numbers, I'll promise to give 10% to the church. Well, money's just really what? Miracle-Gro to your character flaws. Maybe there's a failure to fast. Maybe you have a bad marriage relationship, right? Your marriage can hinder prayers. Or you're just not praying in God's will. Check yourself. See what prayers you have, and if God's not answering them, maybe you got to fix something. Because he wants to answer them. Verse 3. For you meet him with the blessings of goodness. Oh. You know, God meets us with goodness. We often think God is not good. You ever just check your attitude and you're like, why is God taking me through this miserable thing? Well, he's growing you up. But he wants to meet you there. But understand how condescending, and I don't want to say like God is like looking down at you, but what God left and what God did to bring blessing to us. You know, David understood that all he needed to do for God to bless him was to simply step out, pursue Goliath, engage in the work of God, and then God will show up and do the rest. Isn't that where we break down, though? We never really, like Peter, you know, Peter was the only apostle who walked on water. Why? Because he stepped out. Sometimes we're in the boat. We don't step out. And God can't bless that, you know? Why would he? You find people who live a life of faith are just people who just do what they're told. In the simplest little things, that life of faith isn't the big things, it's the little things. You know, I still have great friends, people that serve in ministry and are faithful in the ministry, people I met just because I was the first person to shake their hand at church. Hey, how you doing? Welcome to Calvary Chapel, St. Paul. And they're like, oh, praise the Lord, we've been following you on this before the internet. We were watching you, you know, on some weird cable access, blah, 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 radio. And you just start talking about the books and, oh, man, we're just kindred spirits. They're still serving God today. We go to our men's retreat we had earlier this fall, and I was blessed because the men who speak truth in my life are still in the game, are still there. And these are guys that just, we just kept trucking. You know, there's far more talented guys that have come in and out of our movement, and we're just like, hey, we're what's left. We're the dream team. You just got to be a plotter. That's it, you know. But God will meet you. He's not impressed with your strength. It's his goodness. He will meet you with goodness. You set a crown of pure gold upon his head. Again, speaking of the King of Kings. He asked life from you and you gave it to him. Length of days forever and ever. We see the life of David is length of days, and he was always in the game. He was always serving. But Jesus says, if any man who believes in me shall not die, but have eternal life. Not only eternal life, but there's a quality of life. There's an abundance to your life when you're serving the King of Kings. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, the life. Right? I mean, you don't start living till you get into the game. Right? I love, that's the beauty of ministry is like, man, like as I go to pastor's conferences, you really get around these old timers and they start literally at our men's retreat, showing each other their scars. Look at this that the Lord took me through and how he was good, you know. Chick would call me in the early days up here. He says, guess what I'm going through? And you guess what's coming your way? And you're like, stop! You mean they're not going to send you cards and thank you notes and invite you to all the parties? No, no. Yeah. If you want to have friends, don't get into the ministry. Unless you want to only have friends with other pastors who have no other friends. I mean, those are great text messages. Gosh, and the reason God separates us by states is because we can't be in the same room together. Yeah, we're kind of crazy like that. I love, was it the Poyman Ministries guys? They're like paramedics. So tell us the worst thing you've experienced. And they start laughing. Well, I tell you this one time. You're like, that's irreverent. Don't laugh at that. He says, that's what we do. Really? Yeah, Al. He was fun. I'm like, Al, tell me the worst story. So let me tell you. And he's just this happy, jovial. His job is to rescue churches and ministers when they hair, teeth, and eyeballs. The stories he tells, you're like, but there's a joy in it because that's where God has him. That's his job. He's Mr. White from Pulp Fiction. Remember? They shot the guy. What do you do? Call Mr. White. He cleans up the worst of the worst. Oh, someone's going to watch Pulp Fiction and backslide now. Well, our crowd probably owns Pulp Fiction. He asked for life, and he gave it to them. You want a life? You give your life to Jesus. He's a debtor to no man. It's quality. It's eternal. Length of days. Verse 6. For you have made him most blessed forever. You have made him exceedingly glad with your presence. Where does gladness come from? Recognizing God is with you. Emmanuel, God is with you. To some of us, that's not a good thing, is it? When you're doing things you shouldn't do and touching things you shouldn't touch and watching things you shouldn't watch, just remember God's right there. Would you do that in front of Jesus? Would you do that with Jesus? Well, the other thing is when you're doing the most mundane, miserable tasks, the Lord is with you. The Lord, before he passed when he went to the cross, what did he do? He sat the boys down, picked up a bowl of water and a towel. All right, Stinky, get over here. What are you doing, Lord? He says, leaving you an example. Anyone can wash feet. See, if it was something extraordinary, like watch what I'm going to do, and then he hang glides, you're like, hey, sorry. But washing feet. But not everybody wants to do that. But Jesus says, if you don't let me do this to you, you have no part with me. Gladness comes from recognizing God is present, even in the little things. Do you just enjoy God throughout the day in your car when you're just doing just the simplest? You just have worship tunes on, or I like to listen to sermons as I'm multitasking. And, you know, you just have those moments where you just like, as you're doing something, you're just like, the Lord speaks to you and you're like, yeah. We used to have a men's ministry. Remember that Tuesdays at the Rossmore, the paint scraping ministry, the leaded paint poisoning ministry? Yeah. Yeah. Great. Thanks. But that was also my marriage counseling, right? That was also... I mean, the men that are, there's two of those guys are still serving the Lord, and I still talk to on a regular basis just because we started scraping paint or playing with the electricity. Oh, the Rossmore building. Yeah, three-phase electrics. Yeah, that take your life in your own hands. We just did mundane work or set up. We would wake up at 6 in the morning. We'd have breakfast, drink coffee, go clean up excrement and urine from the Rossmore. Why did you guys pick that place? Why couldn't you go uptown, man? Yeah. Yeah. I got to see and do things just in that ministry, but God spoke and met us in that. People ask me why I serve in ministry. It's because of that. As you're serving God, there's a fellowship of suffering. There's a fellowship of, Jesus says, take my yoke upon me and what? Learn of me. My burden is easy. My yoke is light. Lord, what are they going to do? Well, if your ministry is burdensome, are you carrying the right ministry? Let's keep going here. For the king trusts in the Lord, and through the mercy of the Most High, he shall not be moved. Your hands will find all your enemies. Your right hand will find those who hate you. You shall make them as a fiery oven in the time of your anger. The Lord shall swallow them up in his wrath, and the fire shall devour them. Their offspring you shall destroy from the earth, and their descendants from among the sons of men, for they intended evil against you. They devised a plot which they are not able to perform. Therefore you will make them turn their back. You will make ready your arrows on your string towards their faces. Be exalted, O Lord, in your own strength. We will sing and praise your power. God's judgments are there not because he's a cosmic meanie. He's defending his kids, right? He's the real mama bear, isn't he? He defends his people. But you look at what's going to go on. There's an eternal consequence to those who deliberately and intentionally disobey God. They intended evil against you. Now, this speaks of what's going to happen at the crucifixion, right? That men wanted to kill God, and they thought they were going to do it. Read ahead. Read Psalm 22. You're going to see what that stage looks like. They plotted. It's just like in Revelation. Before Jesus comes back, they're going to assemble against God himself at the Battle of Armageddon. It's like, guys, think this one through. But as God judges, you know, we're not to rejoice in that, but we can rejoice in the fact that we do win at the end, that one day it's all going to be squared away. God is righteous, and being a righteous judge, he is going to mete out judgment in a way that other people will respect him. But the thing is, too, is you can use this as your own prayer, because inside of us, there's an inner enemy of God, isn't there? It's our flesh. And the Lord knows it. It's just you don't sometimes know it. But when you go to the Lord and say, find all my enemies, find all your enemies within me. You know, at the night of the Last Supper, Jesus says there's a betrayer in our midst. And what did they all say? Is it me? They all had something brewing, didn't they? Right? They all know. You and I have an inner coward. We have an inner cheapskate. We have a Jacob in us. There's a man in there that needs to die. Reckon that old man dead. Let the Lord crucify him. But what's the point of all that? Be exalted, O Lord, in your own strength. We will sing and praise your power. Go to Hebrews 13. We'll end on this thought. Praise. We will. It isn't a one-time event. Worship shouldn't just be 20, 25 minutes on Sunday. It's a lifestyle, isn't it? As you step out and give God opportunity to work in your life, as you see the victory in the hand of God doing what he's called you to do for you, it can only create an attitude of praise. And I think sometimes the reason I don't have an attitude of praise is I may have an entitled mentality. I'm not gracious. I don't have a life of gratitude or thanksgiving. Or I'm simply not allowing God to work. I'm trying to fight my own battles in my own strength. It's so much easier to go get a second job than to get into my prayer closet and pray for my needs. Sometimes it's easier to fall back on my hustling strength and skills and do what I used to do, the strange things of the old life, to help God out. But Hebrews 13:10 tells us this. It says, we have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus, also that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. Therefore, by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. You want to up your worship game? You want to up your praise game? Do you have a life of public display of affection? And meaningful, not just praise God, praise the Lord. But like a life that's like, man, why do you do what you do? You know, as I encourage young guys who want to get into ministry, I keep saying, understand, there's nothing in it for you. Why do you pastor? Long hours, less pay. No pay. Why do you keep coming to church on Sunday? Because I got to worship God too. I had a Roger Ullman, I'll give him accolades when I see him in Philly. He says, bro, you know what your problem is? Yeah, I talk to my wife and my pastor. He says, no. He says, you don't come to church and just love God for yourself. He says, does it matter if you have 10 people or 2 people? Can you still praise God if your church is empty? Why don't you just enjoy God too? I'm never calling you again. Does it matter though none go with us? Still I will follow. Live a life of, and watch people be blessed by, be that Jesus freak, right? We all know that person who loves Jesus more than you, the fanatic. And the reason we hate him is we're jealous. You know, remember Maria from Israel. Maria slept an hour a night. Why? She had this bundle of scrap paper. Did you ever see that bag of scrap? She would lay out her prayer requests on her bed every night. Maria's life was haywire. I'm not going to talk about her details, but she had a joy about her because she's like, I can't wait to get back to the hotel room. I'm like, why? I'm going to sleep tonight. She's like, no. I'm going to meet with the Lord. Oh, I pray 7-8 hours every night. Gives all. She's like, what do you want me to pray for? She just had this joy, this because she was in the presence of God, although her life was haywire. And the things that have happened to her, you listen to her, you're like, how can you be happy if this? Because some of us, if God loves us, why did this happen to me? Doesn't matter. Did Jesus die for that sin too? But she just had this thing about her that only a person who's been in the presence of God could ever have. Sometimes that's what I lack. I'm so task-oriented, I'm never in the presence of God myself. Let us continually offer the sacrifices of praise. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you are our banner. We fight from victory, Lord. The battle belongs to the Lord. The battle's already won in the heavenlies, Lord. We're just simply displacing the enemies and collecting the POWs. And that's what you put us on this earth to do. We learn of you in that. That's the heart of God, is to seek that which is lost. So give us your heart. Give us all a servant's heart here, Lord, whatever our task may be, that you hardwire us, that you allow us to delight in you, and you give us those desires. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Mm-hmm.